Thank you, David, and thank you for the invitation to share with you this morning. Living today with tomorrow in view, this morning we've been talking from time to time. Our worship leader talked about it. Pastor Vincent spoke about the issues in the Middle East, and it's interesting, you know, that we, in this passage, in the middle of the passage, it says, the end of all things is near. Does it not feel that way sometimes in our lives? We think about the Israel-Gaza situation, about Ukraine and Russia, about Yemen and the issues in Yemen. We think of the Rohingya people, and on it goes, the Uyghur people in China, and even the battles between countries, East China Sea, and whether China controls it or Japan. And all of those issues, there's also even North Korea and issues in North Korea. It seems our world is on the brink of chaos, and no one is really able to bring stability and order. When Pastor Vincent said your theme for this fall was faithfulness and being faithful, I thought, what does that mean in our world? And how do we live in a world where this is happening? How does a Christian live in a world like this? What keeps us from giving up in despair? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like, is there any hope? What can I do as one individual in this kind of situation? What makes a Christ follower different in our times? Well, the context of the passage that was read for us by David is a context in which Peter is talking to people about suffering. He's talking about being attacked as Christians. He's talking about suffering as Christians as well. And in this passage, he then starts the passage with, therefore. So there's something that he is inviting us to do, or even encouraging us to do, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And put very simply, I believe that a careful examination of Peter's words in this passage, and a larger part of his whole letter, 1 Peter, and even 2 Peter, but specifically in this passage, that as we look at it, it'll show us that a Christ follower will be different in our world for two reasons. Worst is attitudes. First reason is attitudes. What does Peter say in the very first verse of this passage that was read for us? He says, arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ. I think that's a fascinating thing. Attitude is something that sort of happens in our lives, isn't it? We have certain attitudes in our lives, and we'll talk about it in a few minutes, but Peter says, make a choice. Choose the attitude of Christ. Not the default attitude, not the attitude of despair, not the attitude of your friends and neighbors, but choose the attitude of Christ. And the second thing that he talks about is actions. And I believe in the passage we're going to see four essential actions of the Christ follower that will distinguish us in our world. Let's talk first of all about attitudes. What's your attitude? Or maybe I shouldn't ask what's your attitude. What are the attitudes of the people you live with? The ones you go to school with? The ones you work with? The ones in your family? What are your attitudes? What's your attitude? Is it YOLO? You know, you only live once? So carpe diem, grab the day. And live for just today. Just enjoy the day and grab for all the, as one man used to say many years ago when I was a pastor, you get, grab for all the gusto you can get. All the gusto. Live life to the full because you only live once. And that sort of fits with the party hard theme that some folks and young people especially, I think, these days. And that is one reaction to the world in which we live, where it looks like things are falling apart. So if things are falling apart, why don't I just forget about it and party hard? Enjoy life. Whether it's drinking, whether it's partying, whether it's whatever it is, and party hard is one option. Of course, there's also, we call it FOMO, you know, fear of missing out. And I don't want to miss out on something, so I just do everything possible. I want to be involved in everything and so on. I remember years ago there was a bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. There's a lot of people in our world who feel that way. I've got to have the biggest car or the fastest car. I had my wife actually had an uncle who always had to have the fastest boat on the lake where he had his cottage. If somebody else got a faster boat, he would go out and get a faster one still. And I can remember many years ago driving one of these boats across the lake, and he said, "Don't turn the steering wheel too much, because if you do, this boat will flip. It's going so fast." But he who dies with the most toys wins. Some of us feel that. I have to have the fastest computer. My computer has to do gaming better than anybody else's computer. I have to have the phone that is right up to date, not the one that was last year's model, but this year's model. And the phone companies, they cater to that, don't they? They say, get this phone and do it on our plan, because every 2 years you'll get a new phone on our plan, and you'll be paying every month for years and years and years. What's your attitude in life? Peter says, arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ. It's a choice. I remember many times as our children were growing up, my wife was one who would always do this, but as a child, you get angry at something and you lash out. And her words to them were these: "You know, you chose to be angry. You chose to be angry, and you can choose a different attitude." We so often fall into the default attitude of our own personality or the people around us, but Peter says, make a choice. And why? There are two reasons for this different attitude that Peter is asking us about. First of all, it's because Christ died for you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, one we didn't read, but in 1 Peter 3:18, Peter writes, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went," and so on. And he said, Christ suffered to bring you to God. The first reason we need a different attitude is because Christ died for us. Now, Pastor Vincent referred to it in the introduction to his prayer time this morning. Christ took punishment for our sin. And as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make a choice about our attitudes in life. The first reason is Christ died for our sin. The second reason is this: there's a time of accounting coming. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5 says about those who are, he talks about people who are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There is a time of accounting coming. Now, we can look at it in two different ways as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who feel that, well, I must perform. I must do everything right. If I do the least sin in my life, I'm in trouble. I have to do everything just right, because one day I'm going to have to give account. But Christ has already taken that punishment for those who trust in him. I believe there will be a time when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we have to give a response about the things we have done in this life. But it will not be a matter of life and death in terms of eternity. Our eternal destiny is determined when we choose to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we ask God for forgiveness of our sins, our eternal destiny is determined. But there will be a time when we as believers stand and have to say, well, I made that choice because I was being selfish, or I did that out of ignorance, and we have to recognize or give account. There is a time of accounting. But Peter specifically says there's a time of accounting coming for those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus. So, back to the point. Arm yourselves with the same attitude. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 25. What was Christ's attitude? Let me read it for you in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. He says this. Did I miss it? No, it's not. Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. That's why I'm having trouble. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I think when we arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, we arm ourselves with a resurrection attitude. With a resurrection attitude. You've been buried with Christ in baptism, raised to newness of life. That's what Peter says. And in being buried in baptism, we declare to the world, "I want to die to my old way of life. I want to be raised to a new way of life." Let me give you some examples. What about the example of getting married? When someone gets married, they no longer do all the things they did as a single person because life has changed. They have a married attitude. They don't always go out with the girls or with the guys. Sometimes they may, but the whole point is life changes when you get married. You have a marriage attitude. When you become a parent, it's the same thing. You have a parental attitude. Things change. You don't do some of the things that you used to do. We have 3 children, and we have 4 grandchildren, and we watch as the parents care for their children, that they make choices not to do certain things because they have the responsibility to care for those children. When we make a choice to follow Christ, we need to have a resurrection attitude. An attitude that says, there's something different about my life. My priorities are different. My values are different. And what does Peter say those values are? Living to do the will of God. He says in verses 12 to 19, as we go on, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ," not if you're insulted because he did something stupid, "if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ?" The Christ follower does not live for human desires, but to do the will of God. Now, you say, "Well, Pastor Bruce, does that mean I can't, buy a new car or get a nice computer?" No, it doesn't mean those things. But it means that in this context of being a Christ follower, our values are different and our choices are different based on how does God desire me to live in this world? What does it mean to live in this way? And as we do that, we find that the future has already started, that we're living in this relationship with Christ as our Savior. And as Paul puts it, the old has passed away, the new has come. Things are different. Things are different. And so the Christian needs to have a different attitude. Peter says, arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ. It's a resurrection attitude. It's an attitude that says no to certain things and yes to other things according to the will of God. The attitude is the first thing that Peter says a Christian should be different in this world. We have an attitude that looks forward, as I said at the title of the sermon, living today with tomorrow in view. So many people in our world do not live that way because they see this world as all there is. And that's why YOLO, you only live once, is so important for many people. You've got to grab for everything because once you die, that's the end. The Christian has a different attitude, a significantly different attitude. So, What kind of actions then do we do have in a world that where we're living with tomorrow in view? Let me say our actions need to be suited to our circumstances. We were joking before the service began about my wife and I just having come off a cruise a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, when you're on vacation, you make certain choices and you do certain things based on the fact that you're on vacation. You don't go to another country, say you go to China or Asia or someplace, and you don't go there and then buy a car or a condo because you're only there temporarily. You make choices. You make choices based on your circumstances. And Peter says we need to recognize the circumstances in which we live. It's easier these days than it might have been some time ago because what does he say? The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. When you say, Pastor Bruce, wait a minute. Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. How do you mean near? What do you mean near? Well, that's why I put 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 on the slide for you, because 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 say this: don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What do we understand when Peter says the end of all things is near? First of all, it's this. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. God is outside of space and time, really. And for him, history is different than for us. Now, what does that mean in terms of our experience, however? Peter goes on and he says, remember this, God is patient. He is wanting that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. That's a critical piece in this whole matter. People ask you, I'm sure, if you're talking about the circumstances, and they say, well, you're a Christian, you believe in a loving God. How come God lets this happen? How come God lets that happen? How come there's such a mess in the Middle East? How come these people are being persecuted and those people are being persecuted? There is no easy answer to that, but one of the key parts of the answer is this: God is patient. He is giving everyone in this world as much time as possible to respond to him. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, it's in Acts chapter 17, and the Apostle Paul speaks in Athens about this God, the one God, the Creator, and he says this: the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And this is the part that's important, I believe, in this section. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. The Apostle Paul is saying God actually determines when a certain country is going to have power in a certain area. God actually has seen this ahead of time. And why does he do it? He said God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. God, I believe, allows wars and disasters to happen so that people will reach out to him. And the sad thing is that instead of reaching out to God, people then decide, nope, I don't believe there's a God at all because he let this happen. And Peter says, God is patient. And he's allowing these things to happen. Why? So that as many as possible will come to faith. My prayer when I pray about these conflicts in the world is that in this context, people would reach out to God. They would reach out to God. And Christians have been known to be people who move in to situations of conflict, situations of suffering, situations of persecution, and speak and live out the love of God in those circumstances. It could be that God is calling some of you to get involved with an organization that may work with refugees. Maybe he's calling you to be someone who steps out and goes into a conflict situation as an ambassador of Christ, working with someone who can, like Samaritan's Purse, like World Vision, these other organizations. But maybe God is calling you to do that, because he's saying to us, the end of all things is near. It's nearer now than it was when Peter wrote that. And the only, I believe, the thing that is keeping the end of all things from happening is God's love and patience. That he's patiently waiting. He's trusting that others would come to him. Our attitude changes the way we act. All of us know that if we were told that we only have 1 month to live, we would change the way we act, our choices, wouldn't we? We wouldn't worry about buying that car or buying that condo. We would do other things, because if we knew that we only had so much time to live, things would be different. It's interesting, we have a nephew whose son has had a serious illness and has been in and out of hospital for a number of years, and just recently, it was a leukemia kind of thing, and recently was declared free of that. But in this process, they applied to the Children's Wish Foundation, because dear Joseph, one of the things he would love to do was to go to Legoland in Denmark. And sure enough, just a month or so ago, Children's Wish Foundation said, we're going to send the whole family to Legoland. They can experience this. Because part of the whole thing of the Children's Wish Foundation, I believe, is they're talking about children who suffer great illnesses. And part of it is life expectancy is shorter. Let's give these children something to enjoy. You only live once. Let's bless them in some way. And it's a wonderful idea. But it's founded on the principle that there's nothing after this world, that there's nothing to live for beyond. Peter says, no, the end of all things is near, so we need to make choices based on the reality that we need to impact our world for Christ. So, how do we live today with tomorrow in view? The first essential action is conversation with God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind. Why? So that you may pray. Peter says, be clear-minded, be self-controlled, so that you can pray, so that you can have conversation with God. Many years ago, when I was interested in David, said I started ministry in 1971. I did. In about 1971 or 72 was time of the hippie time, and I was at Rexdale Alliance Church over in the west end of Toronto, and we had a number of hippies that started coming to church. And there was a couple, they were not husband and wife, they were living together, but they came to faith. And as they met with me, they said, we need to talk to you, Pastor Bruce. We need to talk to you about some things. We don't see, for example, what's wrong with marijuana. Why can't we just smoke marijuana? Why can't we? My point to them was this. I said, as I understand Scripture, one of the key things for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we must always be in control of our mind, body, soul, so that we can communicate with God. And it's not a question of whether smoking marijuana is good or bad. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you in control? Or are you yielding yourself to some drug that takes you out of control, where you can't consciously yield yourself to God? Peter says, be alert and of sober mind, so that you can pray. So that you may pray. Conversation. Do we talk to God about how we can respond to the suffering in our world? We all know, I'm sure, that when a relationship gets strained, one of the first things that dies is communication. It's communication. And sometimes when we get angry with God because he hasn't allowed us to do something, or he hasn't given us success in our job, or hasn't given us success in a relationship, one of the first things that goes is communication. Peter says, you know, the end of all things is near. Don't live in a way that shuts God out of your life. Make choices. Make choices to be in conversation with God. Choose to live in a way that you can constantly be in communication with God. What does God say to you when you think about the suffering in our world? When you think about the conflict in the Near East? When you think about refugees who come to our country, for example? What does God say to you? Do you talk to him about it? Prayer is not simply, oh Lord, give me success in my job. Give me that A in my course. Find me a parking spot. It's not. It's about conversation with God. It's about keeping the lines of communication open. Peter says, this is how we need to live in our world. In our world today, we need to live in constant communication and conversation with God. The second thing he says is, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, when he says love covers over a multitude of sins, it doesn't mean that love just excuses sin, but that love chooses to deal with that sin and to work with the person rather than ignoring it. So often, when someone hurts us or offends us, we cut off the communication, that's conversation, and then we choose not to show love to them. We just choose to leave them out of our lives. And the Apostle Peter says, no. What we need in our world is Christians who have the attitude of Christ, who keep themselves in communication with the Father, and who choose to show love. And he pushes it a little further. He talks about hospitality. Hospitality, he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Our son and daughter-in-law are part of an organization called, I think it's called Open Homes. It's in Hamilton. But the choice of the people who are involved in this organization is that when refugees come to Canada and they're under refugee applicants, when they first come to Canada, they need somewhere to stay. And these folks open their homes and have these total strangers come and live with them for 3 months. I think it's maximum 3 months, but they live with them so that they can get used to the culture, so that they can start to find a job, so that they can get into the whole Canadian system. I'm not saying that all of us should do that. I know that would be a huge stretch for me in my home. But how do we offer hospitality? How do we show people that we care? Homeless people in our city, refugees in our country. It may mean for you being involved in an organization that serves those people. It might mean volunteering with a mission in downtown Toronto and serving meals or doing other things. It might mean getting involved with a food bank. There are many, many different ways, but there are ways in which we can live in our world today with tomorrow in view. Peter says, what's important? What's important is that as many as possible would come to faith in Christ. And so finally then, it is sharing God's grace. Sharing God's grace. Peter says, at the end of this, he says, in verse 10 and following, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then he talks about various things. The words we speak, the way we serve, the way we love, and so on. But we've lost in our English language, in our modern English language, we've lost this concept of being a steward. What is a steward? Flight attendant. We call them flight attendants on the airplane now. It used to be called steward, a stewardess, because they were all female at one point. But what is a steward? A steward is someone who takes care of someone else's property. And Peter says, be a faithful steward of God's grace. What does it mean? You can only give what you've received, and God gives his grace to us through faith in Christ. But Peter's clear statement is, it's not just for you to accumulate like a bank account. Oh, I've got so much grace. I look at my little book and see how much grace I've received from God. No, the whole point is, God showers his grace on us so that we can share that with others. Be faithful stewards of God's grace. Use the gifts that God has given you to bless others. Let me ask you then this morning, are you living today with tomorrow in view? Our world will see Christ in us when we live with when we live with resurrection attitudes, and when we act with resurrection actions. The attitude, Peter says, is a choice. Not the default attitude, not your reflex attitude, but choose to arm yourself. Take on that attitude as a choice to be like Christ in the world. And then the resurrection actions are choices that will change the world around us because of the way Christ has changed us. Let's pray. My Father, I just ask that as we live in a world that is in upheaval, where there's so much chaos and so much uncertainty, that we can be people who choose to live with the attitude of Christ, who choose to give, who choose to love, who choose to forgive, and that we can be those who show your love and your grace and be those who are hospitable. May we constantly be in communication and conversation with you to hear from you. How do I respond when I'm walking down the street and there's someone who's homeless right in front of me? What do I do? Oh, Lord, help us to live with the mind of Christ and the actions of Christ and his power working in us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.